John will bring the message this morning from Genesis 17. If you will, follow along with me as I read. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born into his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Lord of the Lord stands forever. Please pray with me. Father God, as your servant John comes before us today, we just ask that you would strengthen him with your word. Father, that you would just allow him to speak boldly to us. Father, we ask that you would open our ears and our minds, Father, to your word, that we would be illuminated with what you have to tell us and that we'd be responsive to this today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, Westminster. Glad to see you all here this morning. First, an apology. As we began to sing Amazing Grace, it dawned on me that's really not a song that we should put around the sermon because it's really not a good song to break in the middle. And so be assured we are going to finish it after the sermon, but that was my call. I asked for it to be put there. I will never do it again. That's a song you need to sing in its entirety, altogether, because I want to get to the place and we've been there 10,000 years. But we are going to get there. I also want to note, I've been informed that there is a competition going on during the sermon this morning. You are welcome to join in if you so desire. About how many times I will say the word circumcision or circumcised during the sermon. So you're welcome to play at home, play along. I don't have a manuscript, so I don't know. I think Jason is keeping the official tally in the back. And while we will talk about circumcision, that's three if you're playing at home, the key issue today from our text is really the issue of covenant. If you look in the passage that's before us this morning, it is that word that dominates. More than a dozen times, the word covenant is before us in this text. And it's not a new covenant, but it's a confirmation of the covenant that God had already made with Abraham. Now, we live in a world where we understand the idea of confirmation. We see it, some of us, in our daily lives. For me, the best example I think of when I think of confirmation outside the spiritual realm is the ongoing relationship I have with Amazon.com. I like books. It's a helpful tool to get other things, but for me, it's primarily a vehicle for getting more books. And I love the fact that they are intent. You know, when I buy the book, you know, there's a promise that they make to me. I buy the book, eventually they will get the book to me. But I love the fact that they give me constant confirmation that the promise of the book will be fulfilled with Amazon Prime within 2 days. But even as I make my order, they're constantly, here's where it's going to come. The page you click on before the final, before you submit your order, it even tells you, will be delivered on such and such date, confirmation. You hit the place my order button, and the very next page is a confirmation. Your order has been received. We're processing your order. If you so desire, within 2 minutes, you can click on my orders, and they'll say, preparing for shipping. Confirmation. We've got your order. It's on its way. Then I get an email. Not only do I get the confirmation on the Amazon page, they send me an email to give me even greater assurance. We've received your order. It's being processed. It will shortly be on its way. And then, when the books ship, I get another email confirming that the books are on their way. And if I so desire, there's a button I can click to track my package. So I can confirm that it's left the facility in Paducah, Kentucky. I don't know, I'm just making it up. I think they do have a facility in Kentucky somewhere. Paducah, Kentucky. And then it arrived at some place in Houston. And it's arrived at the facility here in Bryan College Station. And I can even get confirmation it's out for delivery. Now, I do get a little panicked when I check the button and it says it's been delivered and I can't find it. I get a little bit worried, I will admit, because they're confirming that it's been delivered, but I don't have it. Confirmation. When I buy the book, there's a promise that Amazon is making to me that with the money that I give to them, they will give me the books. We are obviously dealing with greater things this morning than Amazon and books being delivered. God comes to Abraham in this passage and confirms the covenant that he has made with him, expanding in details that Abraham didn't have before. Now, I'm going to call him Abraham because his name changes in the passage, but you know we're dealing with the same guy, Abram, from the previous chapters. But God comes and he gives confirmation. Now, we're not told why God did this at this time. We are told that it's been 13 years since that fiasco with Sarah and Hagar. He was 86 when that happened, when Ishmael was born. He's now 99. We're almost 24 years away from when the initial promise was given to Abraham. And yet, God comes to him and he tells him to remember the covenant that he's made and to give him even greater confirmation about what he's going to do. Now, if you were at the wedding yesterday, many of you were, we talked about covenant in the homily, in the charge. And so if you were there, it's going to may sound like I'm contradicting myself this morning, but I'm really not if you remember all that I said yesterday. Primarily when we talk about covenant, the emphasis is on the relationship. That's even what we teach our children in our children's catechism. When they're asked, what is a covenant? It's a relationship. The relationship is primary. The relationship is what's important. It's why the sum of the covenant is a relational statement. I will be your God, you will be my people. That's a relational statement. But out of that relationship, there are things that are done. Things that are required. And when people come to this text, everybody wants to focus on what Abraham's required to do. The application of the sign of circumcision. And his obedience there. But if you really read the entirety of the text, what's amazing about this is how much God is putting on the table and what he is going to do for Abraham. That is really where the emphasis is. God comes and the emphasis is not on Abraham do this, Abraham do that, Abraham do this, Abraham do that. Here are all the things that you have to do and maybe I will deign to give you blessing. Maybe I will deign to save you. Maybe I will deign to do all the things that I promised. What you get is God coming and saying, I will do this for you, Abraham. I will do this for you, Abraham. I'm going to do this for you, Abraham. I'm going to do this for you. And if that's not enough, I'm going to do this for you. So in that relationship, it's not a relationship of equals. And where most times in a covenant, what you would see is the one in the superior position making demands of the one who is in the inferior position. While Abraham doesn't make demands, what we see here is God giving of himself in lavish ways. I mean, just go and hear what God says initially to Abram. Now, he does make a statement there in verse 2, or actually at the end of verse 1. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. That's obviously a charge he's giving to Abraham. But what we need to understand is that that's actually very formal covenant language. And really by saying those words, what God is acknowledging is that there's already a prior covenant relationship between God and Abram. It already exists. And we know that because if you flip back a couple pages, maybe only a page in your Bible, you can go to chapter 15. If you weren't here for that sermon, and I'm sure there's some out in the foyer on CD, and I'm sure it's online. The covenant has already been established. And so when he says, walk before me and be blameless, it's a way of reminding Abraham, we're already in relationship. You already have an allegiance to me. And that be blameless is really, and that allegiance is not half-hearted or partial, but it's wholehearted. That Abraham has only one Lord. He has only one King, and it is God Almighty. It's very much the way that Jesus sums up the law. When he says, the chief command is this, that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That's really covenant language to say, we are in relationship and your part of the relationship is all towards me. You don't just give part of your heart, part of yourself. But this covenant between God and Abraham and God and his people is an all covenant. But then hear what God says. I'll pick it up there in the middle of verse 5. We'll just start with verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And then you can drop down to verse 16. I will bless her, speaking of Sarah. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her. Down in verse 19, speaking about Isaac, I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And then he goes on to say, and I have blessed Ishmael. I mean, over and over again, the passage is making clear that in this covenant arrangement, God is going to great lengths to bless, to establish. And by giving this word to assure Abraham that what he has promised, he is going to do. Now, covenants often come with signs. Sometimes those signs are temporary. In chapter 15, Abraham is given a sign in chapter 15. But it's only for Abram, and it's only for that one time. You remember with the division of the animals and God passing between the animals in kind of a theophany, the flaming pot, and that was a sign to Abraham. That was a way that God was speaking to Abraham to let him know how sure this covenant was and how sure the promises were. But that was only given to Abram. Sarah wasn't there. The offspring that come after, they weren't there. It was just for him, one time. Even in our passage, there's a very personal sign that's given to Abram because his name's changed. That's a sign to him. Now, that's going to be an ongoing one, but it's only for Abram. It's only for him. Same thing with Sarai being changed to Sarah. She gets a sign, a name change, but that's only for her. But then God does give the sign of circumcision. And he says, Abram, this is not just for you, but this is for your offspring, your children, your children's children. Because if you notice that there are two things in the expansion or in the further revelation of the covenant that God makes that are emphasized. One is that the covenant is not just with Abraham, but it is also with his offspring. That's repeated throughout the passage. He wants Abraham to know that the promises he has made to Abraham are not just for Abraham, but for Abraham's children and his children's children. And so, not only does Abraham get a sign, but the children get a sign, because the covenant that is being made with Abraham is not only for him, but also for those who come after him. And secondly, there's also this emphasis, this renewed emphasis on the everlasting nature, the eternal nature of these things. He says, verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. That's probably the clearest, most succinct summary of what I'm trying to say is God comes to Abraham here, and what he is confirming is not only that Abraham is going to receive the promises and the blessings of the promises, but that God has the long view, that it's going to go beyond Abraham. And in fact, it's going to go on into eternity. And in fact, because Abraham is the father of nations, and as Paul says, that if you have faith like Abraham, you are children of Abraham, that promise extends to all here today who are resting in Jesus Christ for salvation. That the promises that are being made here in Genesis 17 have you in view. Because he is the father of a multitude of nations. Not biologically, but spiritually by faith. God has made a great covenant with Abraham. But he knows that Abraham is going to need confirmation. And so he gives a sign. And he knows that that Isaac is going to need that. And that those who come after Isaac are going to need that. And so he gives this sign. A sign that is not temporary. That is not relegated to just one person. But a sign that is permanent. And that is to be carried out from generation to generation. Now, we have signs in the church today. You're at a service this morning where we get both of them. the sign of baptism, and the sign of the Lord's Supper. Because we are in need, just like Abraham, for confirmation, for assurances, for reminders that we have this relationship with God, that God has made promises to us, and that those promises will come to pass. Because we are in a waiting game, right? We feel that. We feel the tension of that. Abraham felt the tension of that. Perhaps that's why God continued to come to him time after time and to remind him of the covenant and to give fuller explanation of the covenant and to even to make very clear in this passage the timing of when that promised son would come. After all these years, notice it wasn't in the initial promise where he's told that when Isaac is going to be born, but it's here, right? As Abraham is wrestling with what to do with Ishmael, and there's a lot of debate about when he laughs, whether that's doubt, whether that's joy, whether it's a mixture. It's probably a mixture. I mean, God has just made some pretty amazing promises and commitments about what God's going to do. And Abraham perhaps is overwhelmed by that. But he's concerned about Ishmael. Ishmael's 13 years old now. He's been in Abram's home for all those years. I mean, regardless of the very kind of Jerry Springer-like situation and circumstances in which he is brought into the world, the reality is that Ishmael is Abraham's son. And so he's concerned for Abraham. Abraham is concerned for Ishmael. And God lovingly addresses that, does he not? He doesn't say, Ishmael, I want nothing to do with him. But he says, no, because he's your son, Abraham. He's not the child of promise. That's Isaac, who, by the way, is going to be born within a year. So we're getting some strong confirmation. And that Sarah is going to be the mother, not some maidservant. But I'm going to bless Ishmael. And he'll have offspring. And he'll become a tribe of 12 princes. And I will take care of him. He's not the child of promise. That's clear. But in grace to Abraham, because this is Abraham's son, he does extend kindness and mercy to him. And so God is in this covenant expansively with Abraham, just promise after promise about what he's going to do. And saints, I mean, that's 17 chapters into the book. All right, in my Bible, I mean, we're like this far through. What I can tell you is that if you keep reading, God doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there with Abraham. You just keep reading. Oh, there's tough passages, but what you find is over and over and over again, God comes to His people and He says, I am your God. You are my people. Let me remind you of the promises I made. Let me give you more details about the promises I made. Let me tell you, as we get to the New Testament, that all those promises, they are yes and they are amen in Jesus Christ. I know sometimes we get into some of these Old Testament passages. Oh, what's that mean? But part of it is just the fact that God continues the relationship with His people. He continues to pursue them. Even when they're in sin and in rebellion, He continues to go after them. Why? Because of the promises He made to Abraham here in chapter 17 about what He would do. Notice that they're not conditioned at this point. God doesn't say, I'm going to do these things if you do these things. I'm going to, you know, I'll do my part. That's why it's not a covenant is not at its heart a contract. A contract is two people saying, I'll do this if you do this. A covenant is God saying, I'm going to do these things. You have responsibilities, but I'm going to do what I'm going to do regardless of how well you perform your end, because God knows we can't perform our end. He knows that we're going to be lawbreakers. I mean, look at Abraham. Abraham, even at this point, we know that Abraham, I mean, he sells out his wife. He doubts. He gets into that whole Sarah Hagar thing. I mean, you can look at Abraham just right off and go, I mean, in the first 75 years of his life, he worshiped idols. Throw that in. The emphasis on the covenant is not, oh, what a great person Abraham is. The emphasis on the covenant is what a great God God is. And what really drives home the weight and the greatness of this covenant is another word that's repeated at least 8, if not 9 times in the passage. Now, unlike covenant, which is clearly translated in our English text, this word is a little harder to find because it doesn't always translate very well into English, but it is there in English. And it's the Hebrew word Natan, where we get our name Nathan. And it means to give. To give as a gift. To give graciously. 9 times in this text, we are told that God gives. Now sometimes, again, it is very clear. Verse 8, for example, "And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings." Other times it's not as clear, but some of the times in the text when it says that God says, "I will make my covenant with you," or "I will make you a great nation," that word "make," it's the same Hebrew word. It's the same word for give. It just, that doesn't translate well. "I will give to you a covenant." It just doesn't come over in English very well, but it's the same word. And so what we understand here is that this entering into the covenant at its heart is an issue of God's grace to His people. You know, there's a story told of a young boy and of a great king. For the first number of years of his life, the young boy had never even heard of the great king. But through a series of circumstances, he heard the name of the king. And when he first heard the name of the king, it filled him with terror and it filled him with fright. It made him feel all weird inside. And his initial response to the name of the king was really not one of wanting to have anything to do with the king. In fact, so terrified and so off balance was he put by the name of the king and the thought of this king that was being described, that he actually went and joined forces with the great enemy of the king. To the point of betraying even his own kin. Thinking that he was doing right. And yet through another series of circumstances, he came to understand that this great enemy of the king was not all that he thought she was. In fact, she was cruel and was evil. But at that point, he had turned traitor. And so even when he realized that he needed to leave this great enemy of the great enemy of the king said, "No, because of your treason, you are mine, and I will not set you free." And the boy came to the great king. And the king said, "Let me go talk to the great enemy." And so the king and the great enemy had a conversation. And in that conversation, the great enemy agreed to renounce her claims upon the boy, but at a price. The blood of the king. And that great king went off, was bound to a stone table, had his great lion's mane shaved off of him, was humiliated, was mocked, scoffed, and then a great dagger plunged into his lion's heart. And on that stone table, the great lion king Aslan gave his life for the traitor Edmund. You can read all about it in a book called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You go, "Well, that's a great story. I like it a lot." But here's the kicker. That's what Jesus did for us. Because of the covenant His Father had made with His people. Every one of us here has broken the covenant. We're all lawbreakers. We all deserve to die. The great enemy has a claim on us. And our great King Jesus has gone to that great enemy and has said, I have made promises to my people. And regardless of what they have done, I will do what is necessary to uphold the covenant, even to the giving of my life. Saints, that's good news for us. That is good news for us. And again, the beauty of it is, it's not a story. It's reality. It is what is true and good and beautiful. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, the good news for you today is that same King, He's still inviting in. He's still saying, I'm willing to enter into relationship with you. I'm willing to enter into covenant with you. I'm willing to bring you under these covenant promises. All these things that I promised my people, they can be yours if you will repent of your sins and in faith turn to Jesus, to the great King for your salvation, and turn from trying to do it yourself. And if you go, well, if there's something stirring in you this morning that goes, I long for that. I long for that kind of relationship. I long to have my sins cleansed. I long for freedom. I long to not be bound anymore to that great enemy. But I don't know what any of that means. It all sounds foreign to me. It all sounds new. We have a class that's getting ready to start. Christianity Explained or Explored. I forget which one it is. We changed it. We have a class, though. And Pastor Wade would be glad in that class. He'll tell you about who Jesus is. He'll tell you about what your situation is without Jesus. And He'll tell you how you can have that covenant relationship with Jesus. Because that's again, how gracious our God is. He's still. People, why are we still here? Why is God tarrying? It's because He's still, in His grace, calling people to Himself. He's saying, there's more of my people out there. And I'm bringing them home. And so, saints, those who've already been brought in, we wait. We wait and we remember that we are in covenant relationship with the great King, not because of how great we are, but because of how great He is. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for what You have done for us in Your Son. We don't deserve it. I mean, it's not a matter that we don't deserve it. We deserve something the very opposite. We deserve wrath. We deserve condemnation. We deserve all the things that the Bible says are for those who are outside of Christ. And yet You and Your grace have brought us in. And on every person here today who is in Christ, who is in covenant with You by Your grace, You stand and You say, there is therefore now no condemnation for them. Oh, would we as Your people live and worship and love and repent and forgive and serve and minister in the freedom of that reality, that because we are in covenant with Jesus, there is no condemnation. There is no accusation. And that we would be people who overflow with joy and thanksgiving and praise to our great King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.